From 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So how's no news going? Yeah, I mean, I really, if you're doing it with us, I'm like, wow, I don't know what to do right now if I'm not engaging with the news. Although I will say that I am allowing myself to consume sports news, if that's okay. A friend once told me this story that changed her life. I don't know exactly why she was there, but she was at a morgue. And while there, the coroner brought in two bodies. I don't know what the chances of that are. The first was a woman who was dressed in like this, just this exquisite clothing. She was adorned in extremely expensive jewelry, and everything about her presentation testified to her wealth. And then the second woman who was brought in was covered in tattered clothes. She had dirt under her nails. Her hair was unkempt. And on her stomach was a trash bag filled with all of her worldly possessions. There they were, two women about the same age who came from completely different circumstances but had the same end result. It dawned on my friend in that moment in a very real way that there is nothing that we can take with us from this world. She committed then and there to focus on eternal things. In the latter half of 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is imploring the Christians in Corinth to focus on building the church with eternal materials. So you can turn to 1 Corinthians 3. We're reading 10 through 23 this morning. Let's pray as we open God's word. Holy Spirit, we ask now that you would speak like only you can speak as we gather in this place. We pray that you would tune our ears to hear you ever so clearly. We ask now that you would turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Be glorified and magnified, Jesus. Amen. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and yet you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Paul is mixing metaphors in chapter 3. Last week, Ed's sermon dealt with the apostles' analogy of the church as a field, which was reminiscent of Jesus' parable of the sower. In this latter half of chapter 3, Paul's analogy has shifted to the church as God's building, and it draws from the parable of the two builders. In that parable, Jesus says that the wise man builds on solid rock, but the foolish man builds on sand. The apostle is assuming at this point that the foundation is set for the church in Corinth. Nothing can change that. However, the edifice being built is still taking shape. Paul begins by noting that he functioned as the master builder. He was careful to make sure that he built the church on solid rock. He also recognizes that although he was the church planter, others rightly stepped in to further his work. Perhaps the single greatest toy ever invented is magnet tiles. Now, I'm not exaggerating when I say that my boys played with them for over 100 hours each, and I think that's actually like a conservative estimate. It's one of the few things that they would play with where they wouldn't fight over, they wouldn't compete. There was like this partnership in the building of these things. And I'm not ashamed to admit that there were several times when I looked at them on the floor and I was filled with envy. I wanted to be building too. Those skyscrapers and these creative works of art, I wanted to revisit that childhood memory. And so I would sometimes plop myself down on the floor next to them, and I would ask them, hey, can I build with you? And of course, they would say yes. No, they would say yes. No. With a smile on their face. But those grins would soon give way to looks of concern. That's because I would undoubtedly start taking over their project with my superior wisdom. See, what began as this beautiful work of creative, youthful genius ended up as a cold and functional structure that betrayed its original purposes. You see, Paul was worried that there were leaders within the church that were inserting themselves and their worldly wisdom into the building project rather than setting aside their personal designs in favor of the revealed wisdom of Jesus Christ. Verses 12 through 15 offer a stern warning to the ambitious leaders within the ranks of the Corinthian church. Make sure you depend on eternal materials for the task at hand. Wood, hay, and straw represent the human wisdom that will perish. These materials are quickly consumed by fire. On the other hand, gold, silver, and costly stones are highlighted not particularly for their ornateness, but because of their ability to endure. Gordon Fee argues that for Paul, the gold, silver, and costly stones represent what is compatible with the foundation, the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What will perish is wisdom in all of its human forms. It belongs only to this age, and this age is passing away along with all that belongs to it. The fire that is to come is the day of judgment. In the end, the quality of every person's workmanship will be tested. It will be seen whether they relied on human wisdom or the gospel. Paul's concern is unmistakable. Those who are presently leading the church in Corinth must be careful. The work they are building now will not endure the coming fire because they have traded the wisdom of Christ for their own version of wisdom. So what would this look like in our context? I cannot really say without casting judgment on other churches or movements. And as Ken Bailey rightly points out, since each person's work will be tested, then there is no need to pass judgment on that work in the present. Some will fail to build on the foundation. Others will indeed build on the only sure foundation and yet do so with inferior materials. They will suffer loss. It is painful to watch years of effort destroyed, especially when the destruction leaves behind it the verdict of worthless. Paul encouraged his readers with the assurance that the builder will be saved, even if his work is destroyed. Paul is here dealing with the divisions in the church at Corinth and the judgments that the various parties were making against one another. Such judgments must be left for the day, knowing that the work of some will survive and the work of others will perish. Paul's advice is select the best building materials and build on the only foundation that will last. That is all that matters. Those who choose the wrong building materials will sustain painful losses, but their own lives will be saved. Again, none of us are in a position to definitively decide who is building with quality materials and who is not. That does not mean that we should not be discerning. That was a double negative. We should evaluate things through the lens of Scripture and the spiritual fruit that is or is not produced. But what I can say, based on these verses, is church leadership is a serious calling. Today is the 11-year anniversary of my ordination. I can tell you firsthand that passages like this one are sobering. Elders, deacons, pastors, and teachers are going to be judged by the way that we rely upon Christ to build up his body. Obviously, it is not all on the leaders, right? We are a body of believers. We all have an important function in the building of the temple. Look at verses 16 and 17. And this is, I'm adding the second person plural to help us with this, because that's what it's written in. Don't you all know that you all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all's midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you all together are that temple. Now, this declaration by Paul is notably different from what he later states in chapter 6, which is probably gets a little bit more press out in the world. If you don't know yet, later on in this letter, Paul makes the point that each individual believer should be mindful that their body is a temple, and therefore they should behave accordingly, specifically when it comes to sexual immorality. So if you hear your body is a temple often, that's what they're referring to. Here, they're talking about your body is a temple, but in the plural sense. Paul is talking about the collective body of believers who together form the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The people are the church building. Now, this was a revolutionary concept. It is worth stating the obvious. Middle Easterners take their sacred spaces very seriously, right? And they always have. When we read the story of God's people in the Bible, we see a common theme surrounding the importance of the temple. We know that the first temple was built by King Solomon with very specific instructions from God. It was destroyed in 586 BC, which was a brutal blow to every faithful Jew that was alive at that time and in years to come. But the second temple was eagerly constructed 70 years later and was still standing at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. But even before the destruction of the second temple, Paul was making the case for Christians as the third temple. Scholar Ken Bailey states, if the second temple was so very holy, what about the third temple? For Paul, protecting that third temple from damage was of great importance. Paul affirms that God himself will destroy anyone who tries to destroy the third temple. Now, the divine punishment fits the crime. God takes both the building and preservation of his temple very seriously. The apostle is trying to communicate to the Corinthians that those quarreling parties were engaged in activities that could damage the third temple and make them enemies of God. And this was a holiness issue. The temple is holy. If the people are the temple, then they need to be holy. They need to be set apart. Paul is drawing their attention to the fact that God's temple in Corinth was supposed to be an alternative to the other options. They were meant to be distinct, but instead they were behaving just like the pagans that were surrounding them. They were boasting. They were seeking all sorts of worldly wisdom. They were divided. It seems to me that Paul is placing blame both on the leaders and the individuals. But he cautions the leaders in particular because they were supposed to be helping the other members of the church who were craving milk and not growing up. The leaders were not only failing in their calling, but they were actually exasperating the issues. Jesus didn't mince words about this in Mark 9 when he said, if anyone causes these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a large millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. These Corinthians continue to be little ones in a spiritual sense, and their leaders are fostering an environment that is leading them to sin. The apostle is utilizing the opening chapters of his letter to stress the gravity of this situation. But we know that oftentimes the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Surely not all of the church members and leaders were running amok. And for that reason, I think there is another lesson here. There is no recommendation from Paul for the more well-behaved Christians to leave in order to protect their own spirituality. I think that's worth pointing out. We will read throughout this epistle about the dysfunction and sin patterns, but Paul commanded the church to deal with it together. I believe that the next few verses can speak to the error of thinking an individual faith is a way to go. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. There's been a movement afoot for a while now in the American church. It began, as many do, with good intentions, with hopes of helping align the church more with Jesus. People became disillusioned by what they were seeing. People were being hurt in very real ways by churches and leaders who were obsessed with worldly power. In response, people began to leave the church and adopt a more personal faith. And on the heels of that departure, many began a journey of deconstruction born out of dissatisfaction. But do not deceive yourselves. Leaving the church is a fool's errand. You think you are helping yourself, but you are doing the exact opposite. Now, it sounds foolish, I know, to stay in community even when the community is messy. But God's design is for Christians to remain connected together in worship of him and service to his kingdom. There's a caveat to this, obviously. If you are in an abusive system or if God is calling you elsewhere, please get out of that unhealthy system, okay? There are caveats to this. There's nuances to this. But in general, the idea of going and finding Jesus outside of the church and growing in your faith that way, it really is a fool's errand. Find a faithful church community that will really live out iron sharpening iron together. And the same goes for the people in power. They think that they are wise because of their ability to grow a brand for themselves. They purposely feed people milk in order to stunt their growth. They consider themselves to be smart and savvy because of the followers that they have amassed. They mistake the applause for affirmation that they are on the right track. But when adversity strikes, the quality of their building materials is often exposed. Can we all just agree that it is best to just trust God's wisdom? The most crafty person in the world is an absolute buffoon compared to God. So trust that he wants you to be rooted in a church for your own sake and for the sake of others. And don't fall prey to the adoration of mere humans and dependence on specific leaders. Paul finishes his chapter with an exclamation point to that effect. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. That's enough already. Stop this nonsense. Who cares what human leader you have or prefer? Even the leaders are just gifts from God. There is a sign of his grace. To boast about those things reveals your insecurity. Paul is telling them to be secure in Christ alone. Summing all of this up for us, Gordon Fee writes, "The Corinthian error is an easy one to repeat. Not only do most of us have normal tendencies to turn natural preferences into exclusive ones, but in our fallenness, we also tend to consider ourselves wise enough to inform God through whom he may minister to his people. Our slogans take the form of, I am of the Presbyterians, or of the Pentecostals, or of the Roman Catholics, or they might take ideological forms. I am of the liberals, or I am of the evangelicals, or of the fundamentalists. And these are also used as weapons. Oh, he's a fundamentalist, you know. Which means that we no longer need to listen to him, since his ideology has determined his overall value as one who speaks on God's behalf. It is hardly possible in a day like ours that one will not have denominational, theological, or ideological preferences. But hear this, Morro Bay Presbyterian Church. Do not let your preferences distract from the fact that you are of Christ. Paul had laid the foundation, and other builders were lining up to participate in its construction. The completed building, though, was a long way off. Here we are 2,000 years later, and the Church Universal is still being built. I pray that our little church on the coast will use gold, silver, and costly stones. I pray that we will use eternal materials because our Savior deserves nothing less. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, some of these are hard words. Some of these are piercing words.